It is so much nicer to hear music in person.
Yes.
I'm thankful that we do have technologies and stop gaps, but nothing beats the personal gathering together. So, all right, well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 4 today. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your blessings. Father, we thank you that you're taking care of our needs. Father, you work in each one of our hearts and give us wisdom for how to walk through this world. Father, we thank you that you do have control of every aspect of this world and this creation. Father, we know that you have a plan for each and every one of us. But Father, as we look into the lesson today, I pray that you'll just use it in our hearts to let us understand a bit more about conflict resolution, how it means that we need to be of one mind with you, that we need to rejoice collectively. And Father, look to you as the great mediator in all things. Father, we thank you now for your word. Thank you for the truth that's there. And Father, I thank you for each one that's here this morning. And I do pray that they would be filled with your word today to use in our hearts wisely, and that you may be glorified in all that we do. And we ask it for your son's sake. Amen. Well, as we left off, I feel like we're playing Batman here, same bat channel. You know, last week we did. You know, we left off with the two women that had a bit of a conflict of some sort. I think we called them Eunice and Cynthia, but I don't want to butcher their names, so I'll make it safe that way. But it's important. The Apostle Paul, as he's looking toward these ladies with reconciliation in hope that it would not create a problem within the church. And as we've seen through here, and as Paul has pointed out all through his epistles, the importance of like-mindedness. And today we're going to look at verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And Paul is calling for that reconciliation, and he's encouraging them in verse 4, the need to rejoice and to have that joy in their heart. And if conflict is left within a church, it'll rob not only these women of the joy that's in their heart, but those in the church of their joy. And in fact, one of the questions says, what does conflict in your life do to your joy? Anybody? Lynn?
Well, in my personal life, heartbreak.
Heartbreak, yes. You know, conflict in there, you know, that makes you just kind of take away that heartbreak and can affect friendships. Anybody else? Linda? Lisa?
It gives me a sense of unease and then the realization of pride on my part. If I have conflict, it's
sure.
My fault.
It lets us look at ourselves oftentimes and say, is it me? If we're honest with ourselves when we think that. So it could create a pride and hurt feelings across there. Anybody else? Anybody else have a thought with you know, conflict in your life due to your joy? I know it ruins any kind of... Brother Charles?
I was going to say, it just takes your focus away, which you should be focusing.
Yes, takes our focus away. Makes us focus on that situation, and not takes away from that unity that's there, and it's so important, you know, that their joy needs to be restored. So it's obvious that, yeah, well, it's like this virus that's going on, you know, you might catch it and you might not, and when you think on that. Some people, they're joyful, and a conflict isn't going to affect them. Some people just have that ability to just kind of, like they got a bulletproof shield on. And it's, you know, conflict comes up and it bounces off, doesn't affect them. and they go through their life. You know, those are people that are focused, that understand that. They don't let it bother them. And oftentimes, they're the ones that can help mediate in areas like that. And it's interesting, when you look through the book of Philippians, every chapter has the word rejoice in there. I mean, you think of Philippians 1:18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether it be in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was talking about others that were preaching the gospel, maybe not exactly the way he did, but he was going to rejoice in them that the gospel was going out. Or in Philippians 2, 16 through 18, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And yea, verse 17, say, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service for your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul was talking about rejoicing not only in his issue, but he was rejoicing with them and presenting it out. Philippians 2:28, it says, I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. He's talking about Epaphroditus and saying, letting them know that he had been ill, but you're going to rejoice, and I'm going to rejoice, the fact that he's able to meet back with you. And then Philippians 3:1, and we're going to look at this again, but it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for your sake is safe. And then verse 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He was talking about the unbelievers or the others that were spreading falsehoods about that. He was rejoicing in the fact that they were learning and understanding and applying it. And then, of course, verse 4, what we looked at, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And you can find that throughout most of his epistles. One that, you know, you think of rejoice evermore in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You know, so he's encouraging a joy. And in fact, Alexander McLaren put in here, he says, the reiteration of in the text becomes the more impassive if we remember that it is a repetition of the former injunction back in 3:1 when he talks about, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He's saying, and it seems to hear one of the Philippian readers saying, why? You told us that once before. And he says, yes, he said, and you shall hear it again once you'll hear it once again. So important that my commandment that it shall be repeated a third time. Well, actually, if you go through here and look and see, he repeated it more than three times. This is, so again, I say rejoice. Christian gladness is an important element in Christian duty. The difficulty and necessity of it are indicated in the urgent repetition. So he's, and we've stated before, he's concerned for the Philippians because they've done so much for him. They've taken care of him. They took care of him while he's in prison. They took an offering for him that he made known to the other churches, not pridefully saying, well, look at them, they're better than you guys. No, he pointed out, he says, these folks out of poverty gave. And he was just encouraging the others that when they do give, they should be proud that they're able to give, not prideful that, look at me, I gave this, but no, just the fact that they're able to help. Like we are with the missionaries. You know, how many of us, you know, get prideful when we write out that check and give money to our missionaries? No, we're happy in a I guess you could put pride in a happy sense, this where I'm able to do this, rejoicing that we can do it. And so it's literally like we said, our Christian duty. It's a privilege for us to rejoice, and we should be able to rejoice because when you think about in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we're like we said, it's the duty of Christians, where we should rejoice that we have a Savior. We should rejoice the fact that He is our Savior. Some people are just happy just, you know, with life, walking around, enjoying the weather, and, you know, whatever, they're joyful. But here we should be the most joyful because we have a Savior. We know Him. You know, a lot of people feel a need for the Savior and never act on it. And it should be our utmost joy. Christians should be the happiest people around. You know, there's times when we get down, but yet we can rejoice knowing that where we're going to be in eternity. We're going to be in heaven. Those that don't have the Savior, well, they could be as happy as they want, but guess what? Eventually they're going to say, I know I should have made that commitment. You know, so we think, you know, of our life on this earth, we know that we're sinful. And as we say, we're only sinners saved by grace. And that's the thing that we can claim to. You know, and it's when we are rejoicing with the fact of our Savior, we create a union with Him. Or actually, He creates the union with us. And, you know, you can look in the Gospels where it points out about us being a branch, part of the vine. You know, as a branch is in the vine, the member in the body, the planet in its atmosphere, and by which Christ is in the Christian soul, as the life sap is in every twig. I mean, without Christ, we don't have life. We might have physical life for a while, but in eternity, we're going to have an even finer life. It's like nurturing a plant. You know, oftentimes, we'll go and we'll pick up a plant. Sometimes we'll go to the bargain side and see plants that are dilapidated, and it's a real joy to watch them come back to life. In fact, our front yard's filled with a lot of those. I think Lynn's the same way, right? Our neighbor does the same. You know, and it's amazing that that's what Christ did to our lives. We're those ones on that bargain shelf. And He rescued us from there. And then He brings us and nurtures us. And tells us that, you know, that it's mysterious in that. And the average person doesn't understand that. But we can rejoice knowing that He's our Savior. We may rejoice that we have such a Savior in that He's such what we need. You know, without Him, what are we going to do? He accomplishes just what we want a Savior to do. He did what was necessary for us to have eternal life. And, you know, He did so much more for us. And, you know, for Him, He's like, well, that's what I'm here for. And it's like a lot of people that sometimes you run into them that do things and they just say, well, yeah, it was a pleasure to do that for you. And that's what I'm here for. Well, that's what Christ is saying. I'm here for that. And yet, we look at that and say, but you suffered on the cross. He goes, yeah, so you wouldn't have to. Well, you took all those stripes for me. Yeah, so you wouldn't get them. He took the punishment that we were due. And, you know, we need one to make known us a way of pardon. That's what He did for us. He pardoned us. We were, as one person put it, we were in the slave market in South Carolina. They have a whole history around the slave market area there. And when a person purchases a slave, sometimes he's a good person, a good master for them. Other times, you know, they treat him pretty badly. Thankfully, we're not with that bad slave owner anymore. Satan no longer has a burden or has control of us. Christ has that. We're bought with that price. And we know that He's atoned for our sin. All of our sins have been given away, taken away from us. We need to, when we come to Christ, it's not saying, well, yeah, you took all my sins away, but what am I going to do with you? And that's what we need to realize, that when we got saved because He loves us and takes care of us. You know, we need one who can comfort us for instance, on a deathbed. We think now with all this stuff going on around, people are concerned for people that are sick and dying. He said he can guide us through a dark valley, through the issues that we have in our lives. He is just what we need. Oftentimes they'll say, well, he's just what we want. Well, we need a Savior, and he takes care of us. He takes care of our needs. And he's one that, as one person said, when we look at his character, it's just such as it should be to win our hearts, to make us love him. And when we look at what he's done, we will see that he has accomplished all that we can desire. And why should we not rejoice when we think about that? As we look at that, we should rejoice in him, and the principal joy should be in the Lord. We should find his happiness not in riches or gaiety or vanity or ambition or in books or in the world of, in any form, but in communion with the Lord Jesus and in the hope of eternal life through him. In his friendship and his service should be the highest of our joys. When we look at that, we should always be happy. Not to the point where it's a falsehood, but a true realism. And I think if each one of us were, you know, we look around, like this morning, it was a joy to watch everybody, all the people coming back together. You know, it was a joy that we could meet and still abide by the restrictions that were put on us. And we were able to get the message out through the internet. But it is a real joy with physical fellowship. And one day we will have that physical fellowship with Christ. Now, there are many of us that when we open up our Bibles, we look and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from there today? One person challenged me one time. He says, you should read until the Lord speaks to you and then read a little bit more. And it's like when I go through, you know, I think a lot of us do our daily Bible reading so that we make sure we're going through the Bible, and we'll do a devotion, we'll have a prayer time. And it's some people read just to read. I think most of us here, when we read our Bibles, we read to learn what the Lord has us. Even though we might have a set schedule, like mine set up where each day of the week is a different part of the Bible, and it's like, okay, what do I need to learn out of there? And I know when I get like Psalms, I was enjoying learning what the steps were all about, you know, or what aspect of it, that daily reading, all of a sudden applied to what was going on that day. I was like, wait a minute, Lord, is this just this schedule I've been keeping? I said, no, he says, you needed that for that day. And oftentimes we don't realize that until we look back on it and go, oh, wait a minute, I was reading about that this morning. So we know that it's a privilege for us as a Christian to rejoice. And again, rejoicing and having joy helps overcome conflict. You know, he has more sources of joy than any other man. Sources that do not fail when all others fail. We actually, even though it happens to us, we can get melancholy and we can get sad. But you know what? It doesn't take long. When we go into prayer, he takes us right out of that melancholy. Or he eases some of the pain that we're going through. I think we do have folks here that either have friends or we're going through some sort of affliction, but when we bring it to the Lord, he somehow eases that up. He takes care of that. And so the joy is capable of being continuous. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and a lot of people keep saying, rejoice in the Lord always, you know, I scratch my head a little bit and goes, well, you know, they're kind of the same. But somebody pointed out that always means that it's an eternal thing, that it doesn't have a beginning or an end. Always has got just a period of some sort dealing with us physically on this earth. Because it tells us that, you know, in Matthew 28 talks about, you know, lo, I'm with you always. I mean, he's there through thick and thin. Not always, but always. And here it's always be rejoicing, and that's, I think, I don't know if I messed that up enough or not, but it's the fact that it's continuous, it's there, and it's so he's giving them an exhortation to that type of joy in their lives. You know, and it's, as one person put it, my gladness is largely a matter of temperament, and I cannot rule my moods. You know, it's like some people, if you just talk with them for a while, you'll see them, and they'll act a specific way every time. And sometimes it could be contrary to Scripture, and they'll just say, that's the way I am. I'm going to be that way. Well, I've met people, and I'll attest to that. If you met me before I got saved, I was a scrapper. I enjoyed getting in battles. I had fun making fun of other people. I didn't care how big they were or how little they were or who they were or what rank they were in the military. If they said something I didn't appreciate or didn't like, I would let them know that. Well, it was amazing. After the Lord got a hold of me and he put me in some senior positions, it was amazing to watch other people with the language that they had be very descriptive, and they'd look at me and go, well, why don't you talk that way? I says, I don't need to. He says, why do I need to talk that way? Why do I need to live the life that you're talking about? I said, I once was there, but I don't need that anymore. I have the Lord in my life. And I'm so thankful that God can get a hold of each and every one of us when we got saved. And if we looked at our life before we got saved, we'd probably say, wow, I'm glad I'm no longer like that. And thankful. I don't know where I'd be. Well, I kind of might think where I might be had I not got saved. I might not be alive. I might not be married to the most wonderful woman in the world. I might not have 23 grandchildren, 4 wonderful children and families. That's without Christ. We don't know. And I'm not going to speculate. Remember back in chapter 3 where he told us not to look back? Well, that's where we are. We know we need to rejoice. And the thing is our temperament comes out of that rejoicing. It kind of smooths us out a little bit. It makes, some knives, when you look at their blade, some of them got what's called a working edge. And if you look at them, they're pretty rough. They'll cut just nice. They're designed for that. Then there's others, like you take a razor blade, for instance, which I don't use very much of, but you know, they have a nice, fine, honed edge. And that's what rejoicing does with us. It gives us that temperament. It knocks off that rough edge that when we were first saved, we were probably pretty rough in how we were doing. Some of the world was still kind of in us. We still kind of did things of the world. And then the more we know Christ, the more we're around and the more we rejoice, knocks those rough edges off and designs us so that we can cut maybe a little bit deeper with our word. With how we're supposed to do it, but in such a way that it cleanly gives out the word. Not so much of hitting somebody with the Bible, say, when we were first saved, where now, like Brother Chris can do, he's very eloquent in how he presents his word. You know, and I feel privileged. I'm going through his book on Haggai, and it's really nice. He is finely honed, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to presenting that out. Not to embarrass you, Brother Chris, but, you know. It's being finely honed, and it's working very nicely on, like if you skin an animal, it's a whole lot easier to skin an animal with a finely honed knife as compared to a butcher knife that's got an edge designed for chopping, for instance. Or filleting a fish. A finely honed edge gets in there and just cuts through very nicely rather than cutting a jagged, tearing edge. So rejoicing gives us that kind of a temperament if we look at that. And in reality, what it comes down to is it brings us into a better communication with him and makes us literally lords of our inward life when we think about that. Remember when Paul talked about having control over himself? He keeps his body under subjection. Well, the more we're with Christ, the more we have our body a little bit better under control. And as we go through there, we look at this rejoicing is, as we stated earlier, an important part of our Christian duty. You know, it's important that as professing Christians, we should be glad Christians. We're a walking advertisement for Christ when we go out there. And people and the world is just looking for us to always have a pouty face or to oh, hey, I saw you get angry the other day when you threw that wrench down or you tore that piece of paper up or threw the book down. Well, Maybe they were trying to kill a spider or something. I don't know. maybe it was just extra paper to get rid of. And they saw you do that, but maybe they saw you do it with a little bit more energy. But the thing is we're literally walking advertisements. We're a living witness for him. We can tell people about Christ, and they'll listen. But they're going to look at us and see how we live our lives. Are we confrontational? Do we try to start a fight? There are some Christians out there that's their goal in the world, is to make sure that you know Christ as your personal Savior, and they will not stop until you say yes. For fear, they say it just out of fear, just to get rid of you, in some cases. Well, they're getting the word out, and the Apostle Paul might say, I'm rejoicing, but he's probably saying, I'm going to pray for that person so that they get a little bit better temperament. So when they present the Lord, that they're not going to be out there as literally a buttonholer or a Bible thumper. Anybody know where that term came from, by the way, Bible thumper? My wife found out when she was at the doctor's. They actually, ganglion cysts, they're kind of a watery, sappy cyst. They used to, years ago, take a Bible and actually smack that cyst to break it up so it would be reabsorbed in the body. That's where one potential term, Bible thumper, came from. Because, when you think about that, that's a good weapon. And it's good and firm, but it's flexible enough. And it doesn't do a whole lot of damage, but it does do what it needs to do. And we know that that's what the word does when it's applied properly, that it reaches into the soul. It says it's a double-edged sword, cutting to the depths. So it's important that we know that. And it's a bit of difficulty that we know that. And so if we want to show the doctrine of Christ, you'll need to do a great deal more by a bright face that speaks of a calm heart. Calm because it's filled with Christ than with more ambitions and efforts. As a result, we should have that close union with Christ, which cannot but result in a pure, holy gladness. But it's also difficult because oftentimes people want that temperament, and yet they try to do it on their own without seeking the Lord. And after a while, people are going to find that it's difficult to do that on their own. I know, I've tried it. It says, but there are things that we need to understand, that when we do our constant studying, when we're doing our fellowship, when we're praying as we should, all of a sudden our temperament, it doesn't become as difficult. It's like when you first start an exercise program or a diet of some sort. It is very difficult. Well, they say 21 days of doing something consistently becomes a habit. Well, that's what happens to the Christian when we start doing our time in Bible study. And the thing is we will start rejoicing like we should. We will say that we can rejoice in the Lord and be honest about it. Some of the objections that might get in the way all of a sudden kind of get pushed aside. Satan will do his best. And a couple weeks ago, we got up and getting ready to head out the door to church, and my wife looks out back, and we've had a live trap out there for quite a while. She says, guess what's in the live trap? It was a raccoon. Well, a couple weeks before, we got a cat in there. It's now living out in somebody's farm somewhere. Following week, we've got an opossum in there. He's now living out somewhere out by Freeway Lakes. And so is the raccoon. But it happened to be about, 8:30? Just getting ready to go out the door to go to church. And goes. And I look back at our security camera. He got in there about 2 o'clock in the morning. So I figure, and he made a pretty good mess out there. He had that trap moving all around. But he was not happy where he was at. And when I let him go, he made sure to let me know that he wasn't happy, because he dove off the back of my truck and headed for the brush as fast as he could. So his objection was at a high level. And the fact that he was in there, Satan was going to say, I'm going to slow you up from going to church. Well, he didn't. He was able to make it together. Oftentimes, difficulties present themselves, And we can come back and say, wait a minute, the Lord has this planned out. I can work with this. Lord, what do I need to do? I could have left him there, but, you know, I mean, he'd already eaten all the cat food that was in there. It wasn't a whole bunch. But I figured, well, he's either going to go to sleep and go away. No, he had a hold of that door waiting for me to open it. He was that angry. In fact, when I went to pick it up, he made sure he'd let me know. So I had a hook. I just drug him out to the truck. But he was an objection. He was raising difficulty with me. Satan was actually trying his best to do it. And I'm sure he was trying to do that today. But you know what? The more we stick closer to Christ, the more those, yeah, they affect us. But if our finely honed edge is being taken care of, it has less of an effect. It can kind of push away. So there are two things that you have if you want to obey this commandment. One is the direct effort of fostering and making continuous your fellowship with Christ throughout our lives. And here, that's not always a problem. I think if each one of us here would look, if we had the privilege of looking at somebody else, we'd probably see there's consistent fellowshipping. And I'm sure we have our times. But the other is looking out for the bright bits in our lives. To making sure that you don't sullenly and foolishly, perhaps in vain regrets after vanishing blessings, or perhaps in vain murmurings about untamed goods, and obscure in your sight the mercies that you have, and cheat yourself of the occasions for thankfulness and joy. If we have these ambitions in our lives that might not be what the Lord has designed for us, we probably will not be as joyful as we should be. I know what those of us have been getting the Cook's prayer letter. It was fun to look at Facebook yesterday and see that Brother Matt was able to take his family out in the airplane. And that was joy. You know, I mean, it was exciting to just see the pictures. They all had beaming faces. And his opportunity to just share with his children and his family what he has been doing. And so, you know, he's thankful for that. The opportunity that came there. Knowing, well, you know, my ambitions are to go out and have the biggest and best ministry and get this fancy airplane and do all this. No, he was asking for the Lord to provide that. And guess what? That couple of months he's going to go back there, opportunity. He can use his skills with him now that he's certified. And probably doing some of that in exchange for flight training to get his private license. And that's exciting to see that somebody is focused on an objective, an object of getting, of doing what the Lord wants them to do. And then the Lord saying, oh, by the way, here's this opportunity over here, something he'd never even thought about. And I'm sure pastors are probably going to tell more about it. But it's exciting to see those opportunities opening up. I think of Brother Chris with his books, those opportunities opening up. I was kind of querying him, how long has it taken him? And he goes, well, it kind of depends. Work, study, and this and that. And I know that's definitely something when you look at what's my objective with there. And it takes time to do that. I look at the opportunities I have with jobs. And some of the opportunities actually open up that I can share the gospel with somebody. But I'm thankful that I have clients that like what I do and how I do it. I'm not out there to like some companies that would charge a lot of money to do the same kind of a task, give them the best deal that they can for the good price. Like Brother Charlie with his, you know, work going forward, or Brother Brian and Brother Austin and those all of us that work, you know, that when we do things, we're not doing it to we want to get our skill sets honed better, but we're doing it because the Lord has put us in those positions in such a way that, you know, our joys really stem around knowing Christ. And without him, we would be nothing but, you know, say the average Joe, but not really. We would be doing other things and not think about the Lord. And there are a lot of, sadly, there are a lot of Christians out there that have put the Lord on the back burner until Sunday morning, and then bring him out and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and then put him back on the shelf that afternoon. You only see him in church one day a week, maybe. I'm thankful that the Lord here has instilled in all of us the joy of being together, whether it's online or whether it's physically. He makes it a joy, and you know, he's not asking anybody to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. When he was on this earth, I mean, he did everything that a normal human being does, except for he never sinned. He pointed things out. He taught people about him, why he was there, and most of them didn't see that. But yet, when he died on the cross for our sins, he paid that ransom for us, rose from the dead to beat death, that we now can rejoice with him, knowing that he did it all for us, and we should be rejoiceful, and that our joy should literally remain full. And as a result, will help with conflict. Like these two ladies that had an issue here, the Apostle Paul was joining with them, and he emphasized it when he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice, in that they can now rejoice and put aside the conflict and have it resolved. Let Christ take care of the problem, as with each one of us in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your blessings. Father, I thank you that you are the cause of our rejoicing, and that we can look to you and be thankful for all that you've done for us in our lives. Father, I thank you for the challenge from your word and how that you work with each and every one of us on an individual basis to guide and direct us on our walk on this earth. That every one of us are individuals, but yet we are like-minded. We're learning your mind, the mind of Christ, and applying it to our lives. Each and every one of us are completely different in how we go about things. But Lord, we do have the unity in knowing you, that closeness with you, that union that we have, that you are closer than a brother, you are closer than our closest relative, and you'll never let us go. You'll not forsake us. And we are so thankful for that. And Father, now I pray that you, as we go into the morning service, that you'll continue to show us the joy that is in our lives because of you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.